And this is how I remember it. My mum insisting we all eat around the dinner table together. My brothers and I hated it. We had to be dragged kicking and screaming from the warm glow of the telly. But I'm a bit older. That's what I see when I close my eyes. My family all around me, all still in one place. Everyone I love within arm's reach.
It's not just family, is it? I mean, when I think back to church youth group, it makes me think of the same kind of fellowship. Pizza boxes and Bibles strewn over the floor. Winter in the air.
Burnt marshmallows around a campfire.
When I think of uni, it's all summer barbecues in the quad and late night walks back from the pub with a bag of chips. Those are the memories that I carry with me.
And I think it's because food brings us together. Eating in community is just something we instinctively do really well.
And that's why, for me, the idea of encouraging people to stop and eat together is so important. It's as romantic and biblical and reflective of real community as anything I can imagine.
And Jesus knew that too. I mean, there's just loads of examples of Jesus eating with people. He understood the power in it, the glory in an everyday gesture of service.
Why don't we eat like that together anymore?
Why is community so different now? I mean, what's changed?
And what could be an easier, a more radical act than coming together to simply eat, talk and pray?
Today is a fun one. I'm excited about our message today. You see, as we're singing and praying for revival, as we're praying and we're calling out to reap the harvest, and these are very biblical images, what we see as the way to go about that, our part to play, is to live out these missional practices that we're talking about, that we've spent these last few weeks talking about together. Yeah, I tried to see if today, if during the message, if we could pipe in like some barbecue smells or something like that. But that's a little bit more involved than what I thought it would be. And so bear with me on that. But if it's your first Sunday with us, let me tell you this. We are in the middle of a series called Bless. Here in this series, we are looking at how God has blessed us so that, not so that we can hold on to that blessing and put it in our pocket, but so that we can share that blessing with our families and our communities and the world around us. And by so doing, we will see revival, church. See, too often when we think of revival, when we think of missions, we think of these wonderful missionary heroes, or we think of people doing great and amazing and extraordinary things for God, and they are wonderful and we need more of them. But we forget that the everyday things that we do, when we do them on mission, they become extraordinary in the hands of God. You see, a few weeks ago, we saw this. We saw that God has lost something, and he wants it back. God, the creator of the universe, he has lost something. And what he lost was relationship with his creation, relationship with humanity, and God wants it back. And that God is on mission to get that back. He is on mission to seek and to save those who are far from him, to have a reconnection with everyone who is far from God. And then we saw that God calls us to join him in his mission. That we find eternal significance in our lives when we join God in his eternally significant mission here on earth. Now, how do we do that? Well, the first thing that we encourage you with is this: to begin with prayer. To seek God. God, where are you moving in my community right now? God, where are you moving at work right now? Where are you moving in my neighborhood right now, God? And I encouraged you to think through all the people that you know and to pick two or three or four people that are not connected with Jesus and to pray for them and to pray and ask God, God, how can I be a blessing to them today? How can I help them be reconnected with you, oh God? And then after we pray, what we heard last week, an amazing message by Luke Hedinger, absolutely wonderful. We listen. Right now, we are in a time and a society where people have forgotten how to listen. Have you noticed that? When you turn on the debates, when you turn on the news shows, when you turn on any of those things, it's people talking past each other. They have forgotten how to listen with each other. Now, how refreshing is it, church? when into that world a group of Christ followers comes and they love people like Jesus did by listening to them. You know, too often, as I was thinking about this week, too often we, and when I say we, I mean we as a society and we as a culture, we tend to spend our time with people who think like us and agree with us and talk with us and all of these things. And then when the election comes around on Tuesday, about half the country is going to be shocked by the turnout. Either way, because we tend to spend our time with people that agree with us, we forget about people that disagree. We forget to listen to those that we are not in agreement in those things with. See, when you listen to somebody, it doesn't mean you have to agree with them. It doesn't mean you endorse their views on anything. It just means we listen to them. And so Christ calls us to listen with care, to show people the love of God by listening to them. And so today we are continuing our journey through this BLESS series, this BLESS acronym, and we are moving on to the letter E. Today's sermon is brought to you by the letter E, and it is eat together. Come on now, I thought more people would be excited about that. Isn't that amazing? You can do wonderful, amazing work with God simply by eating with people. You see, in fact, the truth is this. Extraordinary spiritual conversations happen through sharing ordinary meals together. When we eat together in a way that sets the table for great blessings to come from God to people, eating together is a very powerful way to share the blessing of God. Now, many of you might be thinking, I've come to church, we had a great worship set, we prayed for everybody, and now I'm going to hear a sermon on eating. How does that work? Why are we even talking about eating in the church? Well, the reason is this. We're taking our cue from Jesus. And Jesus, he spent a lot of time eating. Jesus, he was all these wonderful things. He was teacher and healer and savior. He was wonderful. He was a great friend. He's our friend today. You know what else Jesus was? He was a foodie. Jesus loved to eat. If you read through Luke's gospel, you'll find 10 different occasions at least where Jesus is eating with somebody or on his way to eat with somebody, or where Jesus is at a dinner party and amazing things happen. In fact, in John's gospel, you'll find several chapters dedicated to the Last Supper, the last meal that he had with his followers, his disciples. Jesus ate with people. Now, Jesus feasted and he fasted. Too often we err on one side or the other, where we want to feast the whole time, we forget about fasting. Or where we embrace fasting, we embrace the ascetic lifestyle, and we forget about times for feasting. Jesus was all about both. And Jesus spent many, many times eating with people and seeing amazing spiritual things happen. I want to share with you today just one such occasion. There's many that we could pick from. But today, I want to share with you one that has to do with the disciple called Matthew. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 9 is where we'll be. Matthew's the first book in the New Testament if you're looking for it. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to start reading in verse 9. And this is what the Bible says. This is what Matthew writes in verse 9. He says, as Jesus went on from there, as Jesus was going around on his journeys, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, what's amazing about that verse? What's amazing is who Matthew was. He was a tax collector. You see, tax collectors throughout all time in history, they've always gotten a bad rap. But in this time period, tax collectors were viewed as traitors to the people of Israel. See, a tax collector would have been a Jew, someone from Israel, someone who knew the culture, knew the language, someone that knew the markets, knew the merchants, and all of that, except they would be employed by the Roman Empire to collect the Roman taxes. And then as they collected those taxes, their livelihood was based on that as well. They would help themselves to just a little bit extra, depending on the scenario. And sometimes that little bit extra turns into a lot of bit extra, This keeps growing and growing. Now, at the time, people worked hard to simply have enough food to eat. People worked hard to have a place to stay, to have clothes to wear. And as they are working all day, every day, to simply have a meal, they would notice these tax collectors dressing really nice. They would notice the tax collectors, well, they have better food than we do. Well, they have a little bit nicer house than we do. They would notice the tax collectors, they would have breaks from the Romans because they would help the Romans with different things. And so it built a lot of animosity, so much to where there'd be groups of the Jews that would go around, and if they would find a tax collector by himself in the middle of the night, something like that, they would assassinate him. And as they did that, they proclaimed that they were doing the will of God by taking out the traitor to God's people. And so Jesus, as he's walking down, he sees Matthew, the tax collector. And what does Jesus tell him? Follow me. I wonder, what could that have looked like? You know, these what we read in the Bible, we read it in there because it's true, because it happened. Jesus really did walk down the road one day, see Matthew, and say, follow me. That really happened. But what could that have looked like? Here's just one way that it could have looked like. I want you to watch this video clip with me.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes.
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to...
What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
I'm glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
Hey, it's Dallas and the creator of the Choke.
Amazing. If you're not familiar, that's a clip from the Chosen series. Highly recommend it to absolutely everybody. What they did in this series is they take the biblical record, what we have from the Gospels. And they say, well, what could this have looked like? Now, I read to you one verse, and they took that verse and made it a 3-minute deal. So they're using their imaginations with it. But it is absolutely amazing and powerful. You see, because often we would think, as we're going to find out, some people had problems with Jesus calling Matthew. But we forget Jesus' other disciples probably had problems with it too. And now they're there with Matthew, calling him one of their own. And after Jesus calls Matthew, and Matthew comes to him and joins him, and they make the reference to the tablet because Matthew wrote the gospel according to Matthew. Hello. But after he joins him, what did Jesus do? Did he take Matthew to the side and say, hey, I need to take a minute, I need to straighten you out before you can follow me? Did he take Matthew to the side and say, before you can be with me, I need you to do this and this and this? No, he said, let's go eat. Let's go eat dinner. Let's spend some time together, eating together, and we'll see what comes from that. And go look back at your Bibles. Look at verse 10. Let's see what happens at this dinner party. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and with sinners? Who else comes to this feast, to this dinner party? Other tax collectors. As Jesus is sitting around this meal with Matthew, whom he has just called, imagine the conversations Jesus is able to have with everyone else that's there. Imagine the hope that the other tax collectors had when they saw that Jesus called Matthew. Jesus saw something worthwhile in Matthew. Jesus saw something worthy in Matthew. Maybe he sees something in me too. When we eat with people, church, this simple task of eating, the thing that many of us, we do three times a day. This simple task, but when we do it on a mission, we are showing people that they have worth, that they are loved by God. Not because of what they do, not because of what they say, but because they are made in the image of God. And because God loves them dearly. Who's upset by this whole thing? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious folk of the day. They're upset by seeing Jesus eat with this crowd, this group of tax collectors, this group of people that the Pharisees themselves, they wouldn't have been caught dead around. In fact, what probably happened was they wouldn't have even gone into the feast. They would have stayed outside as it was going on. And they would have formed their groups outside talking about how horrible it is that Jesus spends his time with such people. And then as his disciples start to filter out, they would start to snag one or two of them and say, what is he doing? What is Jesus doing? Why is he eating with such people? Doesn't he know that they don't deserve any of his time? Doesn't he know what they do, what they think, what they say? Doesn't he know who they are? And as Jesus responds in that clip, when Peter says, do you know him? Do you know what he's done? What did Jesus say? Yes. Jesus knows. Here's his answer. Look at verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. And he's quoting the Old Testament here. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, with this context, he's quoting the prophet Hosea from the Old Testament. And God is saying, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What he means by sacrifice there is living up to an outward appearance of religion, to an outward appearance of following God, and dismissing everyone that doesn't live up to that same standard. That's what he means by sacrifice. And he says, I desire mercy. Now that word for mercy, and I don't spend too much time jumping into words, but this one's amazing. You need to hear it. In the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the original language. That word for mercy is the word hesed. You've heard me talk about hesed before. Hesed refers to the overwhelming, overflowing love of God that's poured out on people almost always through people. This is the type of love that you see occasionally in the Old Testament. God pours it out directly, but almost always it's the divine love of God poured out on people through people. What does hesed look like? Well, hesed looks like a man that cares for his wife every day, even though she has long forgotten who he is because of Alzheimer's. Hesed looks like a mom that cares for her child with great special needs, knowing that he will never be able to verbalize affection to her. Hesed looks like a man taking his friend to rehab again, hoping and praying that this time something clicks and he's freed from his addictions, he's freed from his chains. Hesed, the overwhelming, overflowing love of God that God shows to people through people. Jesus is saying here, by quoting Hosea, he is saying, I desire hesed over sacrifice. Their practices, those are important. Jesus isn't dismissing outward appearances. That's important. But what Jesus is saying is hesed is so much more important. And Jesus showed hesed to this group of tax collectors and sinners by eating with them. A very ordinary task Jesus used for great things with God. And we can do the same, O church. You see, when we eat with people on mission, on purpose, when we eat with people out of a desire to extend the blessing of God to them, we are showing them the hesed love of God. Who knew it could be so simple? So let me ask you this. If eating with somebody, if eating together is so powerful, what keeps us from doing it? What keeps us from availing ourselves of this power to live on mission for God by eating with people? Well, so often what keeps us from it is this, our own needs for comfort. You see, so many of us, myself included, we've got our schedules, we've got our routines, we've got our things that we need to get done. And the thought of adding something else to the list, well, we just can't stand it. My list is overflowing as it is, and now you want me to add something to it? You see, it's incredibly difficult, if not impossible, to live on mission for God when we are consumed with our missions for ourselves. Now, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. What do you think are some common barriers that keeps us as people from living on mission towards God, from doing all these things that we're talking about? What are some barriers that keeps us from eating with other people? Silence is one of them. What else? COVID. That's a big one. How do we eat with folks in the days of COVID? What else? Time. That's a huge one. Especially if y'all, I mean, people work. So many of us work second jobs, third jobs. You might have a bunch of kids at the house. You're just trying to survive the day. And adding something to it, how's that going to work? What else? What keeps us from eating with people? Money. I can barely afford my own family. How can I afford somebody else? That's a great one. What else? Food allergies. That's growing more and more important. It's a very serious one. Last thing we want to do is invite somebody over and they don't know that their kid has a peanut allergy, but they find out at our house. We don't want that, do we? It puts a damper on the relationship. Anything else that keeps us from eating with other people? Can't find what? Food? Is that what you said? Can't find food? That's a big one. Politics. Oh. Don't bring that up. What are you doing? Don't. What are we going to talk about? Let's look at some of these. Time is a very big issue. How can we make time to invite people over for dinner? See, too often, we as a culture, we don't eat dinner together. We eat dinner on the run. I think I read somewhere that about 20 or 25% of Americans and American families eat fast food at least once a week for dinner. Well, what are we supposed to do? Invite others to go to the drive-thru behind us? That doesn't work. Well, when it comes to time, we just have to look at our schedules and we have to say, if I'm going to live on mission, if I'm going to take seriously the call to eat with people, how can I do that? And it might look differently. Ways that we've done it in our own house is when our kids were playing baseball or something like that, we invite people to come with us. Buy them a hot dog. Buy them something while you're there. And then while the game's going on, we're having community right here. Somebody had mentioned COVID. How do we eat with people? How do we socialize, period, in the days of COVID? That one's real tricky because we don't know people's comfort levels with things, especially as you're getting to know them. And so what I found that works for us, and it's going to work for another couple of weeks maybe, is we do an outdoor cooking, an outdoor barbecue, meet at a park, something like that. That's an idea. What about this one? I don't want to invite people over because I can't cook. Is that true for anybody? Don't raise your hands. Go pick up some food. Bring it home. I don't want to invite people over because my house is messy. Go to a restaurant. All right, there's another one. That's a different message. The politics, that's a real issue. What in the world are we going to talk about? Because if you're trying to meet with someone, especially someone that's far from God, especially someone that disagrees with you on a lot of things, where's the common ground that we're able to talk about? Otherwise, we're going to have a silent and awkward dinner. And that doesn't help anybody. Anybody been to an awkward dinner? Hello. Well, if you remember last week, amazing message on listening. If you don't know what to talk about, where are you from? Tell me about yourself. And then listen. When you were a child, what'd you do for fun? Where'd your parents work? Where are they from? Tell me about your spiritual background. You know, everybody has a spiritual background. Even the most raging atheist you've ever met has a spiritual background. Ask them about it. They might tell you about how their grandma went to church and how she was a very loving person and they appreciated that about her. But ask them questions and then listen. When we eat together, we're setting the table for absolutely amazing spiritual conversations. And when we eat with people, it doesn't mean that we're agreeing with them on everything. It doesn't mean that we're endorsing what they do. It doesn't mean any of those things. When we eat with somebody, we're saying, Jesus loves you. And Jesus has called me to share that love with you. So we eat together. Now, what this looks like many different things. Looks like some of them we've already mentioned. Outdoor barbecues are inviting people to coffee. It's a very real thing in our culture today. I was met several people for coffee this week. You ever notice when you have a cup of coffee in your hand or food in front of you, a lot of barriers just kind of fall down? People tend to open up much more. That's why I think Jesus spent so much of his time going to dinner parties. Because then he's not worried about people putting on pretense. Then he can get to know who the person is. What about another barrier that keeps us from eating together? I was surprised no one said this one. Maybe they did and I didn't hear it. What about these things? You've been out to eat and you've seen the family of five, everybody doing this the whole time. You've seen that, right? You may have experienced that. Now, I don't decry cell phones. I don't speak against technology. It's because of these things that we're able to have a live stream, that we're able to interact with our online group. You know, right now we have people outside the state of Missouri that are joining us for church. Come on now. We're not going to speak against any of that. But if we're so consumed with our cell phones or with iPads or any other form of media, we're not going to be able to interact with each other. A simple rule that we have at our house, simple, not easy, but simple, is at dinner time, we put the phones away. And if you call me during dinner time, you're going to get my voicemail because we don't answer our phones during dinner time. Now, in our family right now, our kids are younger, so the only people that have phones are my wife and I, so it's relatively easy to enforce. You know, in a couple years, kids are going to grow, and they're going to have phones too, so it's kind of a bigger deal. But when that comes, I want to be able to say, you've seen our practice for years. We're not on the phone during dinner. And so we can really easily communicate that to them. And so when you're meeting with somebody, if you don't think if your phone goes off, you're not going to be able to ignore it, turn it off. Whatever it is, it can wait an hour. Don't let the distractions of media, which is an amazing thing, I'm not speaking against it. When used appropriately, it brings wonders. But don't let that distract you from living on mission for God. Because extraordinary spiritual things happen through ordinary meals. If you want to be a part of sharing Christ in ordinary life, it's right here at the dinner table. It's through doing what we already do, eat lunch, and inviting someone to come along with us. Invite someone after church to eat lunch with you. Get to know them. Now, when we eat with people, as I'm mentioning this, we do want you to eat with other believers. That's important. That's what the Bible calls fellowship. It's vital. Have to have it. But right now, we're focusing on eating with non-believers. That's what the Bible calls evangelism. That's vital, incredibly important. And, you know, this has always been the practice of the church. Jesus set the model, and the early church, they picked it up and ran with it. You see, the early church told us this about the church. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That's important. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And what was the result, church? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As we pray for revival, let's take steps in our own lives that will bring that revival about. Something as simple as eating with people, God can do wonderful, wonderful things with. Worship band, why don't you come back up here? So let me ask you this. When we began this series, I asked you to identify 2, 3, 4, 5 people in your own circle of influence that you want to bless for God. Who is it in your community, in your neighborhood, that you, knowing you have received God's blessing, want to share it with them? That you want them to experience that exceeding joy that you have from being connected with Jesus? Who is that? Have you been praying for them? Remember, we begin with prayer. And not only praying for them, but praying for our own hearts with them. Because sometimes in our own hearts, whenever we think about this person, we think, oh, they keep coming to my mind during my prayer time. But Lord, I don't want to be around them. Am I the only one that's felt that way? Y'all are more spiritual than I am. And so we pray, God, help my heart. Help me to love them the way you love them. Help me to see them with the worth that you see them with, God. Because Jesus came to die for them. And so we pray. And then we listen to them. Tell me about yourself. So that we can know this person whom God has created. Did you know this? This is a little bonus, not in the notes. There is no such thing as a boring person. You believe that? Every single person you've ever met is fascinating beyond measure. Maybe you haven't discovered why. But think about it like this. The God of the universe created them. The God of the universe has said they are fearfully and wonderfully made. When Jesus sees them, and when people ask Jesus, Jesus, do you know who they are? Do you know what they do? Jesus says, yes. God has an amazing purpose for them. Every single person you've ever met is fascinating beyond measure. And the way we discover how is we listen to them. And then as we build a relationship with them, because God wants to build a relationship with them, we invite them over for dinner. Invite them over to share a meal. Church, this might be the best, or at least the most fun, encouragement or challenge you'll ever hear from me as pastor. Take someone out for lunch. Walk out the love of God this week by inviting someone for dinner, by staying for a cup of coffee with somebody. Show them the hesed love of God by sharing a meal. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God, that Jesus, part of Jesus becoming a man, part of God himself taking on flesh and becoming a baby, really, and growing through childhood and adolescence and growing into adulthood, is that this, Jesus, you are deeply concerned with our world. You are deeply concerned with our lives. You are deeply concerned with everything that we are concerned with. When we think of prayer, when we think of God and we pray for great spiritual things, too often we think for these amazing things that encompass the entire world, and those are wonderful. We should pray for them. But God, you're also concerned about our lunch today. You are also concerned, God, about who we're going to drink coffee or tea with this week. God, I thank you that there's no part of our lives, God, that's too small, too mundane, too ordinary for you. You want to be involved with all of it. And so, God, as you have blessed us, as you continue to bless us, help each and every one of us, your church, your people, oh God, to extend that blessing to everyone around us. Help us to extend that Hessian love of God to all the people that we see, to our next-door neighbors and our co-workers, the people we meet at our kids' school and on the soccer field, wherever we find ourselves. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, because when we do that, Lord, when the church as a whole, when your people as a whole, when your saints, God, as a community, walks out into this world to bless the world, oh, the only result that can come is revival. The only result that can come, God, is hearts set on you and eyes set on you. The only result that can come is that people will be attracted by the love of God shown through his people. And they'll want to get some of that. Just as Jesus called the tax collector to dinner, who else came? A whole bunch of other tax collectors. And so, God, do your work in our lives, Lord. As we continue to pray for revival, God, help us to walk out our prayers and living on mission with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.